was thinking of a little sanctified imagination. Paul wrote from prison to the church at Philippi. And I just wondered if he's thinking, before sending the letter or while writing the letter, about the assembly there in Philippi and the different individuals that he knew. So I'm thinking, oh, there's Lydia. I remember Lydia. She's the first one I met down by the river. She's a seller of purple. And God opened her heart. And then, let's see, there's that young lady that kept annoying me as I was going around. She was really demon-possessed. But she was telling people, these men are telling you the way of God. And after a way, I had to tell the demon to leave. And there she is in the assembly. Look at her. And of course, because of that, we got to know another man. Maybe the man that I saw in the vision. To come over here. Help us. I didn't really think it was going to turn out this way. But after we had the demon-possessed leaver that messed up the job opportunity for her masters, and they called the police on us, threw us in jail, and they said, put them in the most secure stocks. And there we are, Silas and I, singing away. We weren't wondering why God had allowed this. We weren't wondering, maybe we didn't hear it right, his voice right. But maybe there was somebody there in that jail that needed to hear the gospel. And we were singing, it says, all the prisoners heard. And there was a great earthquake, shaking, I remember that. And the doors opened, or chains fell off, and the guard was ready to kill himself. And I said, don't do yourself any harm. And he's back here in the assembly. He and his whole family got saved, came to trust the Lord. Then there's Iodias and Syntyche, two sisters in the meeting. They're here. They helped Clement in the gospel, in the work of the Lord. And then there's Epaphroditus. You all, he's back. But let me tell you, he probably didn't tell you. He was very upset that he heard that you heard that he was sick. And he was sick. He almost died. But he brought the ministry to me as he sought me out in Rome and found me in prison. Oh, such a one in high honor. He's here. God had mercy on him. He had mercy on me as well. So there wouldn't be grief upon grief. But, you know, he said, I'd love to be with you all. Even as we left Philippi because we were chased out, went to Thessalonica, they chased us out from there. Went to Berea, went to Athens. Each time you all sent ministry to me. No other assembly did that. No other assembly thought about that. But God used you to help me. And you know, back then, for an aside, you didn't just go on your computer, go to the bank account, send it to minister to somebody. When you were in assembly, if you wanted to minister to people in Rome, that person had to take off of work for months probably, for trip over and back. Leave his job, the dangers of travel that we had to go through to care for the Lord's people. And here I am alone in jail in Rome. And who shows up? Epaphroditus. He brings your fellowship. Not that I seek it for myself, but you're investing in eternity. And his investment was big. Your investment was big in sending him. His family, all were affected. And back to Paul, thinking about that assembly, says, what a wonderful group of believers. When God touched their hearts, when God touched your hearts, He touched your pocketbooks. You know, you didn't worry about the money. You knew my needs. And let me tell you, God will provide all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. And he's writing these things down, thinking about the assembly there in Philippi. And that assembly was an evangelical assembly. The word evangelical comes from the word for gospel. And in the first chapter, let's just look at a few verses. Verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You would have thought that that assembly was around for a long time, knew the gospel. They were just saved. And they were fellowshipping in the gospel. If they can't go out with Paul to the various places to turn the world upside down, they sent to his needs. They wanted to be a part of that work. And they supported them. And it's a good thing when an assembly will use their money to support those, to go to places that we don't go. Verse 7. Inasmuch in the middle of the verse as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me, of grace. The fellowship in the gospel, to defend and confirm the gospel. Peter talks about to know, to have an answer to anybody that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I read some reason just the translation. You've all heard about the translation, the Living Bible. We all are living Bibles. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he's talking about a letter. He says, you're my letter. It's a letter of commendation. He says, I don't need one from you. You got saved through my ministry. You're my letter. Written on the hearts. People see your lives. And that's the testimony they had. Well, that's what we, each one of us, have to be. A translation of the Living Bible. And whether we know it or not, we are. And if we're a good translation, we hope we are. But you know, if we're a bad translation, we portray that as well. If you have told anybody that you know the Lord, they will watch you. And usually they'll watch to see if they can find a contradiction or something wrong. I hope they don't find anything wrong. That we should be in our lives a defense and confirmation of the gospel. That people are reminded of the Lord when they see us. Why were these believers in Philippi so taken up with the gospel? Because the word means good news. They were living in a world of false gods. Everybody had a god of their own choosing. Usually one that allows them to do whatever they want. They would say, well, my God does that, and he does even worse. So there's nothing wrong with that. And we live in a day of false gods as well. People pick and choose what god they want to believe. Even people that say they believe in the Bible. It's surprising how many of them pick and choose what verses they like. And that's the ones they believe. And the other ones that they don't like are usually the ones that somehow speak about their lives. It doesn't quite match up. Well, we're living translations. Does the people that know us, do they get a good translation? Do they see the Lord Jesus and present Him in our defense. That's, you know, people say the Bible's full of contradictions. That's all they know about the Bible. They heard somebody say the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, ask them, which ones are you talking about? And usually they have no idea because they never read the Bible. There's no contradiction in the living Word, just like there was no contradiction in the Lord Jesus Himself. When He came, presented Himself, yeah, they wanted to find fault with Him. And they eventually drummed up reasons. He blasphemes. He is a traitor to the Romans or to the Jews. Away with him. But anybody who stopped to listen to him, they knew here was a message from God. And not only that, here was someone who was God manifest in the flesh, who was more than just a man. The things he did, the things he said, the lives he changed. The world is looking for changed lives. You know somebody from pickleball who is all read into the apologetics of the Christian life, and you can talk with him and he can pull up David Hume and all these philosophers, etc. But as I thought about it, I can't argue him into the kingdom. I can probably not as good a debater as he is. But what he needs to see is a changed life. He needs to see somebody that they were on drugs. They were destroying their lives. They were in bondage. And Jesus came in and changed him. When the Lord went around, the woman at the well, what great needs she had, the Lord knew to her heart. And the Lord changed her, gave her the living water. And she goes out right away, tells her, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Christ? This was good news for her. This was the Philippians, the woman who was delivered from the devil. The man who was the jailer, his family, they went around saying, wow, I've never heard this before. This is what God has done for me in my life. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us all to be the living Bible. Good translations. Look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God works in our lives, and He sees many steps ahead. And He has a purpose. And I was looking at Fanny Crosby. She was 95 years old when she died. And probably not at a time when there were a lot of things that were done for people who were blind. But wow, God had a purpose for her that went beyond just the time of her life. The songs that she wrote, we're still singing them. God has a purpose in those things and things He allows to happen in our lives. He sees far more than we. Sometimes we can get down and say, why did God allow this to happen? For the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's in jail. I thought the vision said, come here and help us. How am I going to help you in jail? Well, there was a jailer there who needed to know. And he says, what must I do to be saved? There were prisoners there, and they didn't leave. When their chains fell off, all the doors open, you'd think everybody would make a dash for the door. Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. They saw, they heard something. They heard the singing. Maybe we're not the best singers, but they were singing the praises of the Lord in jail. And that struck them all. This is not, that's the first time we've ever had this happen in the Philippian jail. But what a testimony. What a purpose God had. The furtherance of the gospel. In verse 17, once again, he talks about the defense. I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. They know I'm here because of my belief in Jesus as Messiah, not because I've done anything wrong. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Again, your living Bibles. It's the only Bible some people will ever read. Walk worthy of the gospel. The good news that the Lord has brought to save us, to pull us out of our sinful condition. Let that good news, let our lives be consistent with that good news. If you have a gospel that you tell people that God will forgive your sins, and they see you holding a grudge against somebody, they're going to say, wait a minute. This doesn't match. God freely forgives all who come, and you're telling them to come, and then look, and you hold a grudge against this person? You're saying, pay me that thou owest. Is that the gospel of grace of God? Is that the living translation? The living Bible? That our lives be consistent with the gospel. And be worthy of the gospel. And we go out, and a church, an evangelical church, a gospel-oriented church, go out. We go out with the gospel because it's good news. It's great news. People are dying and they don't know the gospel. They never heard. What am I doing to go out with the gospel, to further it, to have a message that is worthy of the gospel? He tells at the end of that same verse, 27, he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here's an assembly that worked together. They worked together. They were in like an athletic contest, and they're on the same team. And they're each using their own gifts, but they're not lone rangers. They work together as an assembly to get the gospel out throughout that whole city of Philippi. And in the Myrtle Beach here, the assembly to work together with fellow believers, with thankful with the Heritage Girls, and see so many sisters leading that, and the Trail Life Boys be able to work with Doxa, and so many people involved, Collins involved with that, to get the gospel for these young boys, these young girls, and so many of the parents. So good to see so many parents that come and support that, and the opportunities that are there. And this assembly in Philippi, they worked together. They strove together for the faith of the gospel. We have a message. It's the only message that saves. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. He is Lord of all. And Philippi was a gospel-oriented church, an evangelical church, because they were sharing the good news together. They worked together. Now, Iodius and Syntyche worked together in the gospel with Clement, we're told, in chapter 4. But they had a problem with each other. Paul, that's kind of amazing that Paul, how many people would write a public letter to the assembly and say, so-and-so, you and your sister, so-and-so, get it together, you know. You know, he doesn't say, Iodius, you agree with Syntyche. Syntyche, you agree with Iodius. He said, agree with the Lord. Yodius, agree with the Lord. Syntyche, agree with the Lord. Don't let, usually there's minor little things that irritate an assembly. And they can become big after a while. If you don't fellowship together in the gospel, if you don't work together, if all you see is each other at the assembly, and somebody always says this, someone never do that. After, I don't really like that person that much. Huh? Before you know it, you're thinking badly of them, and you're complaining about them. You tell somebody, you see what they did. Well, this is the way the devil comes in with a gospel-oriented assembly to cause division. And really, it's in chapter 2 that we get the secret to keep the enemy out. Chapter 1, somebody said the four chapters they took had a nice outline I liked. Chapter 1 was go out. Chapter 2 was go down. Chapter 3 was go up. And chapter 4 was go on. We won't get to the other two right now. But chapter 2 was to go down. Because he talks about, let this mind be in you in verse 5. Well, he says, don't do anything in verse 3 by selfish ambition or conceit. Vain glory, empty glory. Pride. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then he shows the great example of him who left his glory and emptied himself. To those in Philippi, he says, don't go after empty glory for yourself so you look good. There was one, the way he thought, was he was willing to leave the glory of heaven, the glory that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. And so he emptied himself of that glory. Took the form of a slave. Rome, there were a lot of slaves. Probably Philippi, there were slaves in that assembly. I bet you they appreciated that verse. The Lord of glory emptied himself and became a slave. Wow. He knows what we feel like. We know what it's like to be slaves. He knows what it's like to be slaves. And when he became, just becoming a man was low enough. But he humbled himself. And the Father gave him a cup to drink. It was a bitter cup. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he drank it. And he went to the cross. Simon of Cyrene probably didn't like it at the time, but appreciated it later on. They compelled him to carry the Lord's cross. Because the Romans had the authority to draft people. To do certain things, up to a point. They were controlled of what they could do, how far they could push him. But they just picked him out. You carry the cross. This man, he can't even do it. He's so beaten. But later on, we're told that Simon's children got saved. I'll bet you that was a badge of glory to them. At the time, he didn't think much of Simon. But God saw many steps ahead. What a privilege he was given to carry his cross. And sometimes the Lord brings things in our lives that humble us, that bring us lowly, because we're all proud. You know? And often, conflicts that happen in assemblies, murmuring, complaining, your pride against my pride. You know, you say something that bothers my pride. And I'll say something back. One of the songs we sang talked about, and even the verses that were read, the Lord didn't revile again. I think that's one of the hardest things that somebody reviles you, somebody gets aggressive after you, not to go back and do the same thing back to them. Give it just back to what they give you. That's hard. Our pride gets involved. To humbly accept it. There was a man, I always remember this, I only had heard that he had gotten saved. He was a third baseman for the Minnesota Twins. Years ago, a guy named Gary Gaetti. And he was known for being short-tempered. And you know, if you watch baseball at all, you'll see there's such situations where you can get short-tempered. But he got saved. And he had a testimony. He was a living translation. He had testimony for being saved. And there was one time, just happened to be watching the game, and their ball was hit down, he was a third baseman. And something happened where, I don't know whether he was called, the guy was called safe or out or an error on, I forget what, but it was been something that he would have just blow up at the referee, at the umpires. And when they called against him, I could see, he went and stopped. I said, wow, you know, that man's really saved. God made it such a change. His natural self practiced self for many years. And a lot of times our problems are we practiced them for many years. And it's so hard to change a habit. But he stopped it in the middle of it. The Spirit of God gave him grace to stop it and to take a humble position. Here, Paul is writing to the Philippians, say, take the lowly place. You know, when we all take the lowly place in assembly, we don't know more, we're not better, we esteem everybody better than ourselves. Every one of us is gifted in the Lord. And we all need to use the gift for the Lord and work as a body works. United, coordinated with the head to get the gospel out. Who knows when the Lord may come? The early church were suffering, was surfing church, and they all looked forward, the Lord's coming soon. Got to get the gospel out. He shared it with us. The Roman Empire needs to hear it. And it's the same today. Even though it was a Christian land, we've gone away from Christ in this country, and so many kids, so many people don't know anything about the Bible. They only know stories they heard, lies they heard. We need to be a right living Bible to them so that they come up to us and say, why did you act like that? Why did you stop yourself from getting angry like you used to? Why are you happy when this or that happens to you? Most people would be miserable. Most people would be blaming God for it. But you're not. Why do you have hope? The philosophers have told us this is all there is. When you die, that's it. There's no heaven or hell. There's no hope behind the grave. You seem to act like you have hope. We do have hope. Our hope is in the Savior. In the one that the gospel is all about. The one that comes in and changes lives. And can do so now. And still does it. And has been doing it for 2,000 years. And we can go on doing it until he comes. Yeah, we can be an assembly like Philippi. We can be like individuals who had the testimony for Christ. And they could say, yeah, one time I was demon-possessed. One time I treated Paul so badly. Actually, Paul could say, hey, I got you beat. I was dragging believers off to jail, and I was killing them. Starting with Stephen. I was the chief of sinners. Less than the least of saints. Not worthy to be called an apostle. And God saved me. And if He can save the worst, He can save anybody. And that's why Paul was impelled by the Spirit to go throughout the Roman Empire, city, chased from city to city, and goes to Athens and finds it the most intellectual place in the Roman Empire, and they're full of idols. And they, just in case they missed one, they call the unknown God. That will be, he says, that's the one I want to tell you about. He went one place to another to preach the gospel. And each one of us, the Lord will bring people to us. We are open to be sensitive to when He does. What's the message He wants us to give to them? Because there are a lot of people like these, like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. People that each one of us know. And the Lord might tell us, go down to Gaza. There's a guy in a chariot I want you to talk to. Or up to Samaria. Or wherever that is. To be open to His guidance. So that we get the gospel out. Because there are a lot of people that need to hear that word. Because it's good news. And if the good news takes a hold of us, we'll want to share it because He can do the same thing for everybody else. So we just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, help us to go out. Help us to go down, to take that lowly place, to follow Your example, especially with one another, working together, esteeming others better than ourselves, following Your example, Lord, putting aside our pride and self-seeking and wanting to be honored. Help us, Lord, to follow Your example of humbling ourselves. We ask Your blessing upon Your word. In Your name, amen.